the same over here. And will you all preach with me this morning? Hey, say amen a little better, would you? I feel good. I want us all up here together. I'm glad to see everyone that's here this morning. Those who have been traveling and back home, and those that have been sick and they're well now. We've had a real battle with influenza, but we're winning it and getting over it, and spring is coming. Amen. We're in the month of March. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. That means that good weather is on its way, and I know that God is going to bless. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of things. You'll see on the slide behind me, you see this call to action? This is very important. This is the sign up on the back tables, and Pastor Amber will be back there later on. You can sign up for areas of service in the church. We need volunteers to do a lot of things, and some of these things are just once a month, nursery and different things, 12 times a year, my goodness, and different areas, and some of them are, like I said, nothing real encompassing. It's not a full time, it's just to help, but we do need your help. So if you'll look back at those table and those different sheets and see what fits your fancy, sign your name up, and we will give you a ring at the time when we need you, and you'll be using your call, your ministry. It'll be ministry to the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, Shane, come up here just a second. You're leaving for the Philippines. I'm going to meet you down here. And you're going to go minister, and I'm going to pray for you while you're going. You're leaving this week?
Thursday.
So he's going to be representing the Lord and us in the Philippines. This is, how many times have you been there?
My third time.
And so I'm going to anoint this. Would you stand and pray with me? This is important. We're commissioning one of our own to go into the, preach the word and teach the word. Father God, in Jesus' name, I'm covering the son in the faith right now with the power of the blood and the name of Jesus, that this will not just be an ordinary trip, but this is a trip ordained by you before the beginning of time. Father God, in Jesus' name, protect him going and coming. Give him wisdom and favor and open the doors and give him revelation to your word, God, to work with those people that he speaks to, each one of them individually. Speak to them as of the oracles of God. Now, God, we commission him. Plead the blood of Jesus over Shane and ask your blessing on him in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. I'm sure it wouldn't break his heart if you had a 20 or something you slipped to him to give him a little extra finances on the way. I'm going to do that. So that would just, that's an unannounced blessing you can give. At the end of this service, we're going to have a baptism this week and next week. We have 2 weeks of baptism because of scheduling, and I think that's great. Also, we're going to have membership Sunday, I believe, is next Sunday. So if you haven't filled out a membership form, Ruth will be back with us then, and she has a class prior to the day, but we're going to welcome our new members in the church and get you situated. So a lot of good things, amen?
Amen.
If you're ready for the word, say amen.
Amen.
I'm going to be preaching to you this morning out of 2 Chronicles chapter 12 in the NIV. The title of the message is, I Want the Gold. Now I want you to listen closely to what I'm saying. This isn't the kind of message you might think of some of the messages that are being preached today about money. This is a message about depth in God, relationship with Jesus. Who wants more of Jesus in your life? Can I ask you? And I'm as serious as I can be. I don't care how old or long or deep we got, whatever that term means, that we get in God. We cannot get enough of God's glory and presence and wisdom and understanding and knowledge in our lives. Amen? There's no such thing as having enough of the Lord. And when we want more of God, we want the real thing, not a substitute. Can somebody say amen there? Now, I'm going to preach this morning, but I'm going to ask you to do this. When I ask you to preach with me, I'm sincere. I need your support. Say, what? Because it makes me feel better, I'm emotionally stronger. No, none of that. I want to hear an amen when I say something that you believe in, because we're going to confirm it in the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? You see, when we praise God, and this is something a lot of people don't understand, but when we praise God, it's like a beautiful aroma going up into the very presence of God. And in the presence of God, it's like an aroma in heaven. You say, what we do? Yeah, it's like a bouquet of roses in the throne room of God. And he receives it. And he receives it with joy. And then he pours his presence out on us. And that's how we get it. We don't come into the house of God and God and work ourselves up into an emotional frenzy to get something from God. We worship him. We approach him with love. We approach him with awe, and he pours his presence out. And I want all the presence I can get in this house today. Somebody say amen. I want all the presence in me that I can get today, because that's my strength, not just for today. That's my strength for tomorrow and going on in this particular week. It's the food that I eat. It's the bread of life that I must have to be sustained. That's the importance of prayer. Do you know how important prayer is in your life? You say, I pray. If I think I'm going to have a car accident, I say, oh, God, help me. That's not praying. That's panicking. And I've done it many times. But praying is when I get alone with God. And I cut the world out. Years ago, when I was a boy, they used to call it getting in your prayer closet. Ever heard that term before? That just means someplace where you're alone with God. You'd be surprised where my prayer closet's been in my life. I remember when crisis would hit me, and I'd walk into a public restroom and shut the door and lock it, and just me and God was there and say, okay, I need your help, or I love you, I praise you. And sometimes just out of praises, sometimes out of need and necessity, but wherever you can get alone with God, I'm going to tell you, your prayer life, time just to take time to be with Jesus, is not just something good, it's essential. It is essential for a child of God. Well, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have that place like you're talking about. Well, then find you one. Find one. Take time to be alone with God. Sometimes it's when everybody else is in bed asleep, and you get up and you go someplace and bow before the Lord. Many times in the middle of the night, I'll find a place with the Lord, and it's just me and him and nobody else. And I just tell him, I need you, I love you, I trust you, I need you in my life. Prayer is an absolute essential. I want to tell you this, it's not even in the script, but many years ago, I was assigned as a state trooper in the state of Missouri to guard Governor Dr. Billy Graham, governor by the governor, to guard Billy Graham. And I was traveling with Dr. Graham. And I've told you this story many times, but I want to overemphasize. I'm using my stories not as a point of bragging. I'm using it as a point of reference, how you'll understand my heart. When I was guarding him, we were in the room together, the same room, and I was walking out, and there was a suite there. And I said, I've got to go out and do some paperwork. I've got to do some things in the area of security, because he was an international threat. He'd even had an attempt on his life at Salt Lake City. No one knew about these things, but they intercepted a telescoping rifle from a man that was going to shoot this great man of God, and he was caught. God protects him. So I went out of the room, and I was out about an hour. When I came back, he was gone. And I thought, oh, God. I mean, I looked in the bedrooms. He wasn't there. There was one little lamp on. It was dim lights. I just got sick. Can you imagine? You can lose your gun. You can lose your car, but you can't lose Billy Graham. That just don't work. And I thought, God, what's the governor going to say? I'm going to be famous for the rest of my life. That's the guy that lost Billy Graham. And I just put all kinds of headlines in my mind. And I was sitting on the couch just thinking, God, please help me wherever, whatever's happened. And I noticed in this large motel room, the suite where we were at, there was a spiral staircase. But it was dark up there, and I thought, my, not surely that. And the Lord said, I want you to do something. I want you to very quietly walk up that spiral staircase and sit down just before you reach the top of it. And I want you, and listen to this, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, not audible, in my heart. He said, I want you to listen to my servant pray. And so I actually took my shoes off, and I walked up that spiral staircase, and when I got right to the top, I looked up right into the feet, the shoes of Dr. Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of time. His shoes had holes in the bottom of them. I remember his overcoat, the lining was worn out. I remember he had a Timex watch on that probably cost $15, and he had a tie that the governor of Maine had given him with little burgundy tie with little white lobsters on it. He was very plain. I remember talking to him and asking him what he drove, and he drove an old Volkswagen, and I had one the same year, and we were talking about it, how the world meant nothing to him. But Jesus meant everything to him. And how does that happen? It happens through relationship. Amen? And as I sit there, the Lord said, hush and listen. And I listened to this great orator who has stood in front of not thousands or millions, but multiple hundreds of millions. And he was praying because we were going to have a meeting that night with about 50 people that were leaders in the state of Missouri. 50 people. He was going to talk to them for 15 minutes. Now, he wasn't preaching to 30 or 40,000 or 100,000 like he commonly did. He was going to speak to 50 people at a dinner, very private dinner, about the ministry and what he was doing, how God needs to touch America for 15 minutes. And as I sit there, I listened to Dr. Billy Graham weep like a child. He was weeping before God, broken. And I listened to his words because God said, listen to my servant pray. He had been there for 3 hours on his face, weeping and crying and saying, God, if you do not help me, I cannot even get up off the floor, let alone speak to these people tonight. That was a quote. It was indelible. If you don't help me, I can't get up off of this floor. It wasn't he couldn't physically. Spiritually, he couldn't get up and do anything. He couldn't talk to 50 people. This man who could captivate you for days with the truth and story of his life said, I can't speak to 50 people unless you help me. And he'd been asking God for help for 15 minutes, for 3 hours. And God spoke to me and said, the key to relationship with me is on your face before me, telling me how much you need me, and I will supply your needs. Prayer's not a good idea. It's not a religious thing. It's not something that you do and check it off your list as a good little Christian. Prayer is essential in the life of the believer that gives you the power with God to be more than a look-alike or a wannabe and the real thing with God. If you want to be a real thing, say amen. Amen. There's a lot of things today that have the appearance, but they don't have the power. They have the wannabe, but they don't have the ability. And we're going to talk about that this morning. You see, listen to me. We as Pentecostals have an enormous, rich, and proven heritage. I want you to know that about us. I was just talking this week to a very good friend of mine, a bishop with the Church of God over California and Arizona, that has started the prayer center back up in Los Angeles at Azusa Street. Who's ever heard of Azusa Street? That's where the Pentecostal revival hit America in 1906. And this revival spread, not only it spread, but it was the creation of the Pentecostal Church of God, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, and so many denominations of Pentecostal believers came out of this. Talking to Dr. and my dear friend, the Bishop Sean O'Neill and his wife Cheryl, we were praying, I was praying for them and asking them how the prayer center's going. And he was saying, the one thing that I need more than anything else is volunteers. I want to tell you, if I lived on Azusa Street or in Los Angeles today, I'd volunteer for a couple hours a week to go pray. I think if I'd volunteer there, I might as well volunteer here and up my prayer life. Amen? But as I was talking to him, and listening to what's going on. He was telling me about America. I'm thinking about the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 that spring all of these great things that happened through prayer. When I see the outpouring in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and the countless opportunities and outpourings that the Holy Spirit has brought to America, and not to mention global impact of the Holy Spirit around the world, I begin to remember, and he reminded me, that statistically in our world today, listen to me and listen closely, statistically in the world we live in today, there are 800 million Spirit-filled believers around the globe. We're not in the minority, we're in the majority. I'm going to tell you something. One Holy Ghost-filled man of God or woman of God with God is not a minority, it's a majority. But we are 800 million strong on this earth, and we act many times like we don't have the power to do anything. We're overwhelmed by the voice of the media, and this voice of Goliath is telling how they're going to destroy Christianity and shut us up and quiet us down. You cannot quiet the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's an impossibility to do that. It leads me to proclaim to you this today that, again, we are not alone. We're not isolated. And if we're off base in what we believe spiritually and theologically, and I believe we're on base, but if we are, there's a whole lot of us. There's a whole lot, 800 million. Well, I don't see it. My friends, there's revival going on around the world. In China, the underground church is massive. In Russia, the underground church is massive. In South America, it's going crazy. And in countries around the world, God hasn't bothered to ask us if we want to be involved. He's just gone on his own and done an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And the world is not in the minority. The world is in the majority of believers. We're not misled. I believe we're a strong army. And this is through this gift that God has given us. We have power that's proven. Every plan of God is still intact. And the attack when Satan comes our way is being defeated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our goal and our aim is to stay true though. Stay true to the Word of God. Not vary from the Word of God, but involve ourselves. Listen to me. You cannot be a sideline Christian. You're either in or you're out. Are you listening? Say, Pastor, you're being mean. I'm not being mean. I'm trying to tell you that if we're sitting on the side watching everything, we're observing everything, we're lukewarm. And you read the book of Revelation, and the Bible says, I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. So he's saying this, you're either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And I want to tell you today, there's not all that we're hearing about today isn't just cold or lukewarm. There's a bunch of hotties around the world today, amen? And I want to be one of those that are in that number. When you read this text I'm telling you about in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we're talking about a king of Judah. His name is Rehoboam. If you're Israel, if you're a Jew here today, and you know his name is Rehoboam, he is the son of Solomon. He's the grandson of David. He, 5 years into his kingship, he was the first king of Judah. This is when Israel, the 12 tribes, broke off, and 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin decided to break away because Israel had gone in an apostate or away from God's state. It's hard to believe Israel away from God. But if you've ever been to Israel and see, the majority of people in Israel today are not messianic by any means. They're not even religious. They have a heritage and they have a great spirit of their nation. But as far as serving God, there's an enormous lack of that in that nation today. It was like that in that day. They knew who he was. They did the sacrifices. They went through the things that you're supposed to go through. But their heart was away from God. And the majority of the Levites moved into the area of Judah. And they separated. Jerusalem was in the land of Judah. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who had seen the glory of God when his temple was built, the Shekinah glory came in and filled the power of God. All these things that he had seen, he still walked away from God. Listen to what chapter 12, verse 1 says. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel, look at this, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Here's what it is. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm strong now. I'm saved. I'm serving God. And I'm on my way to heaven. I can go right along like I'm going. I don't have to do anything other than just go on like I'm going. And when we go like we're going, we'll start listening to things that we shouldn't listen to and believing things we shouldn't believe. And we become enticed by things that are not according to the Word of God. It's human nature. I don't care how strong you are as a person. I don't care how strong your mind and your spirit and strong-headed you are. If you don't have prayer in your life, if you don't have the Word of God in your life, you're a sap for false doctrine because it's so deceiving. It's so absolutely tricky. It looks so good. It looks real. But once you get a hold of it, there's nothing there. And I'm telling you as your shepherd, I'm telling you as a pastor, don't accept a lackadaisical relationship. If Billy Graham prays 3 hours to see 50 people and speak to them, surely we must spend time on our face if we want God to use us in any area. Well, I don't want God to call me to preach. Don't worry, he won't. He calls and he tells you and he puts that in your heart, but he may call you to witness. I recently was talking to Dr. O'Neill. And he was telling me this too, that one of the biggest questions that's ever been asked in a study, I think I mentioned this Wednesday night, is how come people aren't saved? When you see people that are saved in their older years, there was a study done and almost in the high 90s, 95, 96, 98% of the time, someone said, why weren't you? After you've come to Jesus and he's given you peace and joy and taken away the guilt and all the depression, all the baloney that goes with life, and you've got a joy in your heart you didn't have before, why didn't you do it sooner? Do you know what the answer was in a high 97, 98% of the time? Why didn't you come to church? And the answer was in every one of them, nobody asked me. Nobody asked me. And I hear people say all the time, I want God to use me. Invite someone to church. That's all you have to do. Invite them to church. Well, they may not understand. Did you? Did I? You see, the Holy Spirit is so authentic and so real. We don't have to make excuses for him. We don't have to get people ready for it. We don't swing on the chandeliers. We don't kill cats, but I tell you what we do. We believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God is in a house, there is unquestionably something that you know is real and not something that's not. Invite someone to church. I'm asking you this year to do more than you've ever done by doing this. If you want to change a life, you may be changing a generation. One person invited my mother to church. She was a good little Easter and Christmas Baptist, and my father was a Jew in this country, second generation, and he was a Methodist nothing, and he had great Methodist roots. She had great Methodist Baptist roots, but they were nothing. And one person invited my little Alabama mama to church in a revival in my hometown, and she went, and when she went, she got saved. Anybody who knows what it means to be saved in here? I'm going to tell you something. Saved means going from death to life. Saved means going from despair to joy. Prayer saved means going from nothing to something and hope. And regardless of what I face in life, I have a God that hears me and answers me and strengthens me. And he hasn't changed in his nature or his plan for me. And that's what it means. I serve a living Savior. Listen, being saved is living it every day, not living by the rule book. I don't have a rule book. That Bible that I live and breathe is a joy book. It tells me how to enjoy the Word of God in my life. It involves me in relationship with Jesus. He abandoned the law of the Lord. They say it was within 5 years of his kingship. He was a king for 17 years. 41 years old when he started. Now he was the king of Judah, first one. And he got secure where he was. There's no place of security. Our security is in our salvation. Our security is in our relationship with God. We go to the Lord and God hears us and answers us. Let me ask you something. When you're in a pinch, how many prays and ask Jesus to help them? Sure. Come on, the rest of you had shoulder surgery. Sure you do. People that aren't even saved ask Jesus to help them. God, help me. But giving back, what do we need to, that doesn't mean we live a life of austerity and we go off and become a monk in a cave someplace. It means living our life in relationship with him with joy and power and not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Jesus. When we do, he opens up his presence to us, and his presence is all encompassing. Every attribute of God is found in the presence of God, and it comes through our relationship with him. And Rehoboam had on his own backed off. I'm speaking and listening to people today or listening to me that backed off. Oh, they love Jesus, they're good people. Yeah, they had that relationship, but he backed away. You're all right. Seems like everything's going okay. When I need him, I'll call him. But right now, everything's cool. That's not cool. You're in a place right now of deception. You're in a place that you need to understand is a dangerous place. It's not a safe place. Just because something isn't happening, there's an enemy constantly coming to you for three reasons. To steal what you have. That's what this laying back will do. To kill the truth of what's in you. And to destroy you as a child of God. That's the purpose of the enemy. And the only weapon and the greatest weapon that we have against that is our time of prayer and relationship with Jesus. But Rehoboam had pulled away. Verse 2, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. Shishak, boy, here is a name. There was a man by the name of Shishak, the king of Egypt. He got the Libyans and the Cushites and the Shishites all together. He gets four nations with him. They have 60,000 on horses. They have a number of army that you can't number. They have chariots by the hundreds. It's unbelievable, this massive force that decides they're going to come up through Judah from Egypt, right there on the border. They're coming across. And it was done because Judah didn't have a relationship with God any longer. They were sustained by their own ability because of the unfaithfulness. Because he had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, the king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of Rehoboam's reign. Listen to this. 5 years before, he was listening to Solomon. 5 years before, he was listening to the words of his grandfather David. And in 5 years, he had grown so strong in himself. He was established. The nation of Judah was new. He was the king. Everything was going good. I don't need God if it's going good. You need him more when it's going good than when it's not. Because there's an enemy plotting. There's an enemy planning. and there's an enemy coming toward you. Oh, Pastor, you're preaching doom. I'm preaching preparedness. I'm preaching let's be ready before the enemy comes, because you can count on him coming. But when he comes, we're going to have something to confront him with. In Jesus' name. He attacked Shishak, king of Egypt, verse 2, attacked Jerusalem in the fifth year of King Rehoboam. Look at this. With 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and innumerable troops with the Libyans, the Sukkites, and the Cushites, they came with him from Egypt. They came to destroy the nation of Judah. They came to destroy Jerusalem, the very city that God said, I'll put my name on. They were going to wipe out everything that had anything to do with Jehovah, at the very center of Jehovah. Verse 4, he captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam, and the leaders of Judah who had been assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. They said, man, we're under attack. We heard. Our scouts are telling us that there's an army coming so big that it's a dust storm that we can't even imagine. Not even Egypt coming after the children of Israel, Pharaoh's armies was as big as this one. This is an impossible army to defeat. What are we going to do? But they realized that they'd walked away from God. The prophet Shemaiah came to Rehoboam, and all the leaders of Judah had assembled in Jerusalem for fear of Shishak. And he said to them, this is what the Lord says. He's prophesying. Now listen to what he said. You have abandoned me, therefore I now abandon you to Shishak. What a word to hear. I fear for America today, my friends. I don't fear for the 800 million spirit filled that's in it. We're still strong. We're powerful. But I fear for the leadership of America today that's saying we don't need God. We don't want God. We're not a Christian nation. We're a multiple thought and a multiple deity nation. But I want to tell you this, that we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And that comes through the Scripture and the word and the foundation of Jesus Christ in this nation that he's called to be an evangelist to the world. That has not changed. God has not changed. Verse 6, the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord's just. They went, we're caught. We're trapped. It's too late now. Yes, we've done wrong. We realize it now. And I guess God will just have to take our medicine. But look at the mercy of God in this. When you think you've betrayed God. Now, I just want to tell you right now before we go any further, I have never done that. Never. And I'm a big liar. I've betrayed God. I've betrayed the very love of God. I betrayed the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. I betrayed him. I don't say that in bragging. I don't say that in joy. I say that out of remorse that I wished I hadn't. Because now, as I look back, and I was telling Natalie, Pastor Natalie, before church today, that Christian spiritual hindsight is better than 2020. It's 2010. When you look back and see all the things God's done for you, and how he's helped you, and how he's protecting you, how you're sitting here today. How could I do it? But I've done it before. And they realized they'd done it, and they humbled themselves. And when the Lord saw, verse 7, they'd humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem. If they were going to destroy, that would have been the second destruction of Jerusalem. And God said, no, not by Shishak. They will, however, come under subject. They're going to come in captivity to the land of Egypt. That they may, listen to this, that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the king of other lands. See how much they love living under another king. When Shishak, king of Egypt, and now I'm getting into the meat of the message. Listen closely with me. When Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem, he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. Now, we're talking about the treasures of Solomon. The queen of Sheba came to visit, and she was wealthy and had wealth. But when she saw the palace, and when she saw the kingdom, and she saw the riches of Solomon, she said, and heard the wisdom of Solomon, she said, there's no place ever before or since that I can imagine has ever or will ever be like this. This is an unimaginable thing that God has done because of your love for God, and God's love for you is his covenant with David, your father. And now, so I can't even imagine what the treasures of Solomon looked like. This is just 5 years after he took over. This Egyptian king comes in, and he carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord. All the gold. Buildings were clad in gold. The columns were covered in gold. The doors, the walls, let alone the utensils and the treasures of gold that was there, and the treasures of the royal palace. And he took everything, including the gold. Here it is. Listen to this. The gold shields Solomon had made. Gold shields. There was a hall in Solomon's area called the Hall of the Cedars of Lebanon. It was a hall shaped much like this, only larger. And people would walk in and look, and on that hall there were 100 large shields out of solid gold and 300 small ones. 400 solid gold shields. And each one of them had an inscription of something God had done for Israel. Each one of them said, here's how I protected you. Here's how I led you. Here's how I guided you. Here's how I've loved you. Here's how I've kept you. And they were the most precious things that were in the courts of Solomon. The rabbis tell the stories that on the temple steps that people would come and they would dance and praise God because the doors of the hall of the cedars of Lebanon would be there, and they could see the shields, that each one of them was a testimony. They were solid gold, and it would talk about the goodness of God like no other God, that there is no other God save Jehovah. They would see and pass by little inscriptions where he delivered us here and he delivered us there, and they were monuments and plaques saying that God has been for us, not against us, has led us and kept us. And these people, because of their apathy, not because of any great sin, even though they did sin, they fell away. They let false gods come into Judah. They started worshiping in the groves. They started worshiping Baal and all of these vile gods. But the thing that they saw more than anything, they had walked away from the covenant relationship with God. Church, I'm telling you, as your shepherd this morning, if you're watching online, listen to me around the country and in the community. Don't walk away from your relationship with Jehovah God. Stay close to him. Stay on your knees. Pray. Find a place every day where you bow your heart before God and not just tell him what you need. Tell him who he is to you. Can you imagine the darkness of everlasting hell being because we thought we were so close or played it to the line, and we find out we've lost our place? That's what Rehoboam had found out. Can you imagine the darkness of eternity? Eternity, listen to me, hell isn't going to be a bright lit place with fires and people all around you screaming. It's going to be an absolute isolation of internal darkness like no one's ever seen. We're not only going to be in absolute darkness by ourselves, but if we attend to go that way, and we have a choice. If you want to go to hell, you can. But if you want to go to heaven, you can. But to be in that point of isolation where you don't hear the voice of God or see the voice of God or anybody else, the only thing you know is the absence of the presence of God for all eternity. I can't even imagine that. And God didn't prepare hell for you and I. He prepared it for the Satan and the demons. But anyone who rejects the glorious gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you're either in or you're out. And in this relationship that we have, being in means you have the power and the glory of God. And there's no middle ground in this. It's I am or I'm not. It's not a religious thing. It's not I got my badge, I've never missed Sunday school. It's none of these things. It's a heart thing with Jesus. And only He knows that. He knows the interactions. And He understands. They took all of the gold shields Solomon had made. So look at here. Here's our text. The next 10, chapter 12, verse 10. So Rehoboam made bronze shields. They looked like gold. They were shiny. Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them. He replaced the gold with bronze. I was talking to our dear friend, Dr. Dwayne Jones, the Greek church in St. Louis this morning. We were praying together. And I was telling him, he said, what are you preaching about? I told him. He said, well, there's one thing about bronze. I said, what's that? He said, you've got to keep polishing it to make it shiny. It loses its shine after a while. He replaced those gold shields with replicas made out of bronze. Says it right here. Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance of the royal palace. Now listen to this. Talking about a show of righteousness. Listen. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, whenever he went to church, the guards went with him, bearing the shields, and then afterwards they returned them to the guards' room. They put up those false, fake, phony lookalikes, and they lined the temple of the steps of the temple. And here Rehoboam would walk in his regalia, going into the temple of the Lord to make a spiritual scene. How many times have I'm not going to point my finger at you without telling you about me. When I point one at you, I've got four pointing back at me. I'm saying, how many times have I walked into the temple of God with my religious regalia on, but not a commitment like I should have? Without an understanding, I take the tinsel and the shiny and come in with all the emotionalism and sensationalism and fanaticism I can muster up and get people all excited. I'm going to tell you something. There is a false emotion. There's a false sensationalism. There's a false fanaticism, but there's a real one too. And that real one is based on relationship. And when I walk into this house, I have determined, and when I stand behind this sacred pulpit and I preach to you, I have made a point in my heart to say, God, search me, fill me, cleanse me, take away any and everything in my life that's opposite of what I should have, and give me what's real in my life that I can stand before these people and talk with power and authority and truth about who you are. That I'm not just a bronze shield, but I'm a representative of the gold of the Almighty God. Amen. That's how we must live our life. He will reward you. He'll strengthen you. He'll enlarge your fields. He'll enlarge your capacity. He'll enlarge your mind to know him greater if you just move toward him. That's all he's asking. You cannot do any more. He can. Here they were. They put the shields up when it was over. The rabbinical stories say that the rabbis would sit around the campfire and they would say, remember the days when all the people danced on the steps of the temple. My friends, I want to tell you something. I'm looking for the day, not emotionalism, but I'm looking for the day in this house when people are starting to dance on the steps of the temple. They're starting to, and it's private, just as if nobody was there. They're praising God, and they're thanking God, and they're aware, and they have a relationship with Jesus, and that glory begins to hit them, and they begin to lift their hands in response to God, and God responds back to them, and they become filled with his presence, and begin to worship and praise him. And those rabbis, those same rabbis, would cry out, and when they cried out, they would say this: we're tired of the bronze. Listen to the title of the message today. Give us the gold. I don't want any more bronze. I don't want anything that looks like. I don't want anything that has the appearance of. I don't want something that's real. I want something in our life that's going to put me on a war path against hell and in a powerful path on the righteousness of God. I can't live on the bronze. I can't live on the shiny. I can't live on the look-alike in my personal life. I've got to have the gold. And in my heart, I'm crying out. And I hope in your heart that you're crying out these words: God, give me the gold. I want to tell you about the gold. As we cry, give us the gold. Give us the gold. We're tired of substitutes. We want the gold. We're here today. And there's a cry going out from this church today. That same cry is saying, God, give us the gold. Can you say amen? Amen. We're tired of substitutes. We want the riches of Christ Jesus. At times, listen, at times there's a tendency to see bronze lookalikes. But I'm telling you, we're saying this: I want what's right with God. I want the fullness of God. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's right to ask for these things. You see, the God we serve is still in control. He hasn't changed. The world's changed. Even the voice of America's changed. The stuff that you're hearing on the media says no God. I'm saying there is God. They're saying no power. Church is just a formal, classic era and time. But I'm saying church is more. I'm saying church is the presence of God, where we come to be fed, where we come to get his glory, where we're strengthened, where we renew our strength and faith in him. It's when we learn more about the Holy Spirit, more about what God's doing. You see, he's not only the God of the now, he's the God of the future. He's in control of the plight of this world and the hope of the believers. He's in charge of every situation. He hasn't changed. He hasn't failed. He's still the same. I want to tell you today, you're not on the losing side. You're on the winning side. You're not going to settle for the bronze. I want the gold. Can somebody say amen? When I look at who God is, and I look at who Jesus is, from the very beginning of time to the present day right now, there's been no change in the God I serve. How do I get the want to in relationship with him? On your knees. How do I feel what you're talking about feeling? Go to Jesus. He won't deny you. And he won't not accept you. He will accept you. He'll bring you into his glory. But I want to tell you, in the world that we're living in today that tells us the things that Rehoboam was telling his people, our God is still in control. more than ever before. He's in control of the plan. He's on target with everything he's doing. He's not losing. He's winning. He's in absolute control of everything that's happening in this world today. And Satan is doing nothing but playing into the hands of an almighty God. But we have to have that place. He's the same. I'm going to read to you, maybe not all, some. But I got this, Dr. James Finn, the old prophet and father of this house, gave me some words. I asked him, show me these. And he showed me, and I want to talk about being on the winning side. I want to talk about the consistency of God through Jesus in your life. I want to tell you that we are more than with us than with them. That when it looks like we're surrounded by a world of unbelief and a world that doesn't want anything to do with God, that we're actually looking into the glory in the heavens and we see the power of God, and we see it through every book in the Bible. In Genesis, this is about Jesus and his character. Listen to me. In Genesis, he's the creator. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud of fire that led by day, by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, the captain of our salvation. This is who God is today in our life. Right now, presently, we're not losing, we're winning. But we need to understand exactly who we're serving and what he is today. No changes with God. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. In 1 and 2 Kings and in Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the broken down walls and the rebuilder of your life. In Esther, he's our deliverer. In Job, he's the dayspring of God that brings old into new and changes our life. In Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom of our soul. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm talking about your God and who he is today. He hasn't waned or backed up from his mission. He hasn't changed. The media and the ostracization of a nation doesn't change who he is. I have a personal relationship with him, and the world doesn't have a thing to do about it, and I'm going to pursue that relationship knowing who my God is. In the book of Ezekiel, he's the one that brings dry bones back to life. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery flame. In Hosea, he's the lover of the backslidden. In Joel, he's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's my mighty Savior. In Jonah, he's the forgiving God. In Micah, the messenger of the word of God. In Nahum, the average, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the great evangelist that's crying for revival. And I want that in my life today. I'm not looking for a corporate revival. I'm looking for one right here in me. And when I have one in me, I'm on the majority side. I don't care what the world brings against us. We win through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's a merciful father. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. And listen to this, in Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of God. In John, he's the son of man. In Acts, he's the promise giver of the powerful Holy Spirit of God. In Romans, he's our justifier. When we have no one to go on our side, he stands up and he justifies us and cleanses us and says, yes, they're guilty, but I have paid the cost that they can go free. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the gift of the Spirit. In Galatians, he's the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of riches. In Philippians, he's the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our soon coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. And in Titus, good Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood that washes away our sins. I'm telling you who God is to you today. He was the God then, and he's the God now. Nothing I'm telling you has changed. It has just become greater because this God that we knew in presence, the God that we knew through sacrifices, the God that we knew through the priesthood and the Levites, now has opened the veil of the temple and allowed us into the holies of holies. And all of these things that I'm telling you, he is to you today. In Hebrews, he's the blood that washes away our sins. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the great shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, our everlasting love. In Jude, he is the Lord who comes with 10,000s of the saints. Every time we cry, he surrounds us with an army of God that's innumerable and its power and authority against the wiles of hell. In Revelation, he is my King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm telling you, I say this, give me the gold. Give me the gold. I don't want the bronze. I don't want a substitute. I don't want to look alike. I don't want something shiny and pretty. I want the real thing with the real value, and that is a relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And when I do, he will baptize me with his power, fill me with his joy, and I'm on the front line for God, not in my power, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm asking you this morning, as you stand to your feet right now, if you're with me and your cry is, give me the gold, raise your hand to him right now. Raise your hand. If you don't believe in raising your hand, you don't have to. You don't have to get the gold. This is an act of obedience that you haven't got a choice in. God says, make a choice. Be for me. Or just stay where you are. Stay in the house of Rehoboam. But I'm saying to you this morning that God's saying we don't have to stay in the house of Rehoboam and a house of leprosy. We can stand in the power of God. But it's us that has to lift our hands to him and sincerely say, I don't know how to go. I don't know how to get it. I'm not sure what today. But God, give me the gold. I want what's real with you. I want more of you in my life. I can't operate just by myself. Give me the gold. Just raise your hands and thank him, would you?